Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. And I'll read the first 16 verses. Genesis 19, verses 1 to 16. There came two angels, the two angels, the two that we met in chapter 18, to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people, from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to Lot, even though he may not have perceived it as merciful at the moment. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient and long-suffering with us, even in the midst of our stubbornness. We pray that you'll help us to trust in you and to follow your direction, Father, and to rejoice in the knowledge that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that you'll direct us by your Spirit as we meditate on these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The last time we saw the two visitors arrive in Lot in Sodom, we saw Lot sitting in the place of prominence in the city, in the gate where the elders sat. And although it's entirely to be expected that there would have been others there with him, he's the only one to offer these people a place to stay for the night. He presses them, verse 3, and they come into his home. He makes supper for them, but before bedtime comes, in verse 4, the men of the city, who were strangely silent earlier in the day when the angels arrived, now begin to show interest. They would not offer hospitality to the visitors. But now they gather themselves before Lot's door. Moses wants us to understand that this is not a small group, an exception from the population at large. He tells us in three different ways that this is basically the whole population. There's no distinction of age, both old and young, he says. All the people, the entire population. And it's not just the district in which Lot's home was located. From every quarter, from every part of the town, basically everybody turned out to surround the home of Lot. They're all involved. They're all characterized by what follows. And they, in verse 5, say to Lot, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And as you know, the verb to know is a euphemism for physical intimacy. So their interest in these men is not innocent. And it's not simply, we want to interrogate them. We're suspicious of strangers, and we think that they should go through the customs interrogation. That would have been appropriate at the gate when they came into the city, but not at this point. Their sin has several aspects. They're inhospitable, first of all. Hospitality is one of the fundamental virtues of the ancient world. When you didn't have a Red Roof Inn, or even a KOA campground on every street corner, there were wild beasts outside. You needed walls to be safe in that area, and there weren't a lot of commercial places to stay. Hospitality was a critical virtue. Even today, if you show up at an Arab encampment, a Bedouin encampment, even if you are their enemy, they are obliged to care for you for 3 days. This is the law of the desert. It's very ancient, very long-standing. Its survival requires it. And yet, the men of Sodom are inhospitable. So that is a serious fault on their part. Number two, they're guilty of attempted rape. And that's also clearly unacceptable. Lot tries to fend them off by offering his daughters as a substitute for his visitors. Some would argue that this is the sum total of their sin. That what the passage condemns is rape and lack of hospitality. In the light of that, I think it's important to understand that the scriptures associate what's going on here with homosexuality, and that that is expressly condemned. In Jude, verse 7, there's a reference to this passage. It's the last book before the Revelation. Jude refers to this, and he describes their sin by comparing it with the mixed marriages of the sons of God and the daughters of men in the time of Noah. We commented before that there are many parallels between the story of Noah and the flood and the story of Lot and the destruction of Sodom. Jude, verse 6, reminds us that the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And then he compares those angels to what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You'll notice that their sin is not just fornication, where you might include rape, but it is also going after strange flesh, a union of a fundamental nature that is forbidden by God. The angels had no business consorting with the daughters of men. The men of Lot have no business consorting with other men, whether under compulsion or as consenting adults. They were going after strange flesh, and it is for that, as well as for their for forcefulness, that they suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. I want to also equip you with references in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. It's critically important that we understand that this form of conduct, which is being so broadly approved in our society today, is contrary to the Word of God. Not just contrary, it brings forth the most severe judgments and the most severe condemnation in the Scriptures. And there are those who call themselves Christians and who say the Scriptures do not condemn this form of conduct. We've got to be absolutely clear that that is poppycock. It's absolute rot. What could be clearer than Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 to 25? Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall a woman, any woman, stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. And again in chapter 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So there's no question that the Old Testament condemns this form of behavior. The New Testament writers understood that to be the interest of the men of Sodom here, and I think it's pretty clear even from their language, although Moses does use a euphemism here. They call for the guests to be brought out so that they can have their way with them. Lot goes out and tries to expostulate with them. He goes out the door unto them and shuts the door after him. What a brave move on his part. He's going to expose himself to the wrath of this crowd. So he bars the door behind him. He's out there now with this mob, encompassing the house around. It's not just two or three people at the front door. They're surrounding the house. And he pleads. Notice his patience and condescension toward them. Verse 7, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He pleads with them. He offers to bring out his daughters for their sinful use. But unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. A very important spiritual lesson here. First of all, hospitality is sacred. We talked with Abraham about his responsibility to command his household, which represented his authority over all that came under his roof. Here, notice the responsibility that Lot takes for all that come under his roof. Your home, it's your responsibility to regulate it according to the law of God. It's also your responsibility to care for those who come within it. He can't just say to his visitors, I thought we could have supper together, but the townspeople want to see you. What can I do? My hands are tied. I have no power in this. No, hospitality is a sacred duty. And Lot is seeking to exercise that duty. He will protect his guests, even at the risk of his own well-being, even at the sacrifice of his own household. That's good. At the same time, sacrificing his daughters is not good. I think we see here the dilemma of those who try to enjoy the friendship of the world. They find themselves caught in moral dilemmas, and there's no good way out. Lot wanted to live in the plain. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. By now, he has a house in Sodom. He's respected as a member of the society. One can imagine that he viewed each of these steps in his personal life as progress. It was progress to leave the dry, dusty, sheep-herding lands up on the western plateau and come down to the well-watered plain of Jordan. That was progress in his mind. It was progress to be able to move from outside the city as a shepherd, to be able to move into the city and be able to live in a house within the city. He viewed it as progress when the people of the city invited him to sit with them in the gate. He thought, this is wonderful. I'm being accepted into their society. So much so that he refers to them as brethren. But in the midst of all that progress, he exposes himself more and more to dilemmas from which there is no good escape, because the more he is integrated with them, the more he assumes their values, their judgments, their standards, the more difficult it becomes to stand apart from them. You all know what the word holy means, don't you? What's holy mean? Separate. What's a saint mean? It's a separated person, somebody who is different, somebody who is set apart, who is distinctive. I think it was a lovely choice when our translators picked the word peculiar to describe God's people, a peculiar people. Now, what it really means is special to Him, but there's an implication in being special to Him, is that you're set apart, you're marked, you're different. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13, would you please? Just to carry through this idea. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 11. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Notice the sequence here. Verse 11, first of all, he takes us back to the Old Testament ceremony of the sin offering. He reminds us that those animals' bodies had to be taken outside of the camp to be burned. Now, in the Old Testament, that was to avoid defiling the camp with those bodies. But then, in verse 12, he says, you know something? When the Messiah came and was offered up as a sin offering, he suffered without the gate. What in the Old Testament had been a source of defilement, you've got to get rid of it, has now become our center of worship. We are gathered together unto Him. And so he says, we must follow Him without the camp. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. They reproached Him. They considered Him unclean, impure, unacceptable. If we are going to side with Him, we're going to accept that reproach. We're going to have to be identified with Him. Verse 14, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. In the words of the old spiritual, this world is just my home. It's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, that the Lord would give us such a sense of spiritual discontentment with the world in which we live. We're here. We're pilgrims. We are to be in the world. We're not to go live in a hermit's cave somewhere. That's not God's purpose for us. But while we're here, we've got to remember that we're in it, but we're not of it. We are to be saints, holy, separated from this world that's all around us. Well, Lot hadn't done that. He hadn't been distinctive. He hadn't marked himself. How do you mark yourself as a believer? Well, it depends on where you are. I'll tell you what I do. I keep a Bible on my desk at work. There's on a bookshelf. You couldn't see it if it were on my desk, it'd be covered up. But it's right at eye level on my bookshelf. And people notice it. And when I had a wall, when I had an office with a wall, I had a verse hanging up on the wall. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I haven't yet figured how to hang that up in my cube yet, because it doesn't lend itself to that, but I need to get that up. That's a way that I can identify myself as being a believer and as standing apart. And then sometimes that leads to opportunities to speak to people. We need to be marked as different, marked as distinct in the world, but not of it. Otherwise, if we try to blend in and become just like it, then we find ourselves faced with making choices to which there are no good answers. Here is Lot, accepted as a member of the town, and the townspeople come and ask for access to his guests. And he's caught in this dilemma. Do I give them my guests? Do I give them my daughters? And neither one of those is right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. How do you feel when you're vexed? And you're confused? I can't figure out which is the right way to go here. Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? If all along Lot had been standing up for the teachings that he had received through Abraham and that were passed down to him from the earlier patriarchs, they would have realized that he's weird. They probably would never have made him an elder. They might not even have sold him a house in the town. They might have required him to live in a tent outside the city. But he wouldn't have been faced with this terrible dilemma. So lesson number one, hospitality is sacred. And Lot is recognizing that. That's good. But second, the world is polluting. And we see here how he's become polluted, how he's caught in an unacceptable dilemma. When we find ourselves faced with choices to which there seems to be no good answer, we might want to just pause and ask ourselves, have I got myself into this fix by not being holy, by not being separate, by not being peculiar? Am I faced with this moral dilemma because I wasn't walking as the Lord would want me to walk? And let that lead us to repentance, to turn to the Lord and to claim His wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can get us out of those dilemmas, just as the angels here get Lot out of this dilemma. He sees no way out, but they supernaturally deliver him. And that's the third lesson that we should understand. God can deliver us even from hopeless situations if we stop trusting in our own wisdom and trust in His direction. They reach their hand out and they pull Lot into the house. Here's the whole town pulling on Lot from one side, and one angel reaches out his hand and pulls Lot back in. Supernatural. Here's the whole crowd trying to bash the door in. The angel shut the door. Here's the whole crowd trying to invade the house, and the angel smite them with blindness. God is able to deliver us from these situations if we will simply confess our sin and turn to Him for guidance. And the fourth thing that I find fascinating about this paragraph is that in spite of all Lot's compromises, he's still not accepted by the people of the town. The friendship of the world not only pollutes us and compromises us, it's also fickle and unreliable. When Lot speaks to them ever so gently and suggests an alternative channel for their lust, in verse 9 they said, "Stand back." They said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge." He came in. Remember him? He was just a stranger. He showed up one day with a few ragged sheep and some camel's hair tents. And now he's going to be a judge and tell us what is wicked and what is right. What right does he have to do that? The moment he opposes their sin, they remind him that he's an immigrant. He can sit in the gate as long as he agrees with them, nods, shares their values. But when he tries to uphold standards that deviate from theirs, they reject him. He can be a judge as long as he sides with the majority, but he can't judge them. I think if we think that we can use the world's methods to solve the world's problems, we need to come back to Lot. He no doubt thought that he could have a great influence for the Lord if he could be allowed to participate in the deliberations of the elders in the gate. Only as long as he agreed with them. The minute he tried to correct them and exert a godly influence, he's back to square one of being an outsider. This reminds me of the old Swedish proverb, and I can't say it in Swedish. I had a friend who could. Maybe Johannes can teach us it in Norwegian if you recognize the proverb. It says, "Never try to teach a pig to sing. It's a waste of your time, and it annoys the pig." Don't try to become one with the world, Christian. It's a waste of your time, and it's going to make them angry with you at the end of the day. You are fundamentally different. If you really are a child of God, born again by God's Spirit, you are different, and you're not going to be comfortable in the world. You may think that that's the way to fulfillment. It's not going to be the way to fulfillment. Never try to teach a pig to sing. Never try as a Christian to become part of the world. It's a waste of your time. You cannot succeed, and you're just going to make them angry with you at the end of the day. You are different. You may as well recognize it and be different. If you're comfortable in the world, it's a question as to whether you're really a child of God. If you succeed in teaching the pig to sing, I suspect it isn't a pig, after all. I suspect it's a diva dressed up funny. So, now we know what the people of Sodom are all about. More importantly, the angels now know what the people of Sodom are all about. In verses 12 and 13, we reach the center of the symmetric structure that I outlined to you last week. So this is the focal point right here, verses 12 and 13. The men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. If Lot had any sense that there might be some decency left within the city of Sodom, I think the events of the last paragraph, young and old, all the people from every quarter have probably dispelled that illusion. He now sees how wicked the city is. More important, the angels have done what God sent them down to do. In chapter 18, verse 21, the Lord said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. If not, I will know. The cry was absolutely accurate. The two angels have verified the cry that had ascended to heaven. God's law requires two or three witnesses for there to be capital judgment. And now you have the two angels and Lot. You have abundant testimony that the city is guilty and deserves to be destroyed, but Lot will be spared. More than that, he's invited to bring with him any of his family that he can persuade to come with him. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. First of all, Lot. What has Lot done up to this point to deserve this special attention? He spurned the opportunity to be in Abraham's household. Not just once, but twice. First of all, when there was a conflict among the herdsmen, he chose the well-watered plain of Jordan instead of the dusty grazing grounds of the western Mesa. And then, when the kings of the north came and took the cities of the plain northward, and Abraham came and rescued them, what a wonderful time for Lot to say, Uncle Abraham, you know, I really made a mistake. I shouldn't be down here. I see that the Lord has blessed you and given you strength. Let me stay with you. But he didn't. Right back down to Sodom. How gracious the Lord is to him, to reach down to him and to say to him, come. Leave. I'm going to destroy this place, but I'm going to take you out first. Number one, amazing picture of God's grace toward Lot. Number two, further amazing grace of the Lord toward him, that he's being allowed to bring out with him the members of his family, his sons, his daughters, his wife, his sons-in-law, those that are close and dear to him. Go, warn them, bring them. You may include them, but come. I see here a fantastic picture of our salvation and our responsibility and testimony. Here we are in the midst of a rebellious world, not deserving anything of God's attention. Before we were saved, what interest did we have in the things of the Spirit of God? We had no desire for God's Word or God's people or God's fellowship. And yet the Lord came to visit our hearts one night and said, I'm going to destroy this place. Come out. That's one. But more than that, he said, who do you have in this place? Are there those that are dear to you? Bring them along with you. Warn them. Let them come as well. Here's the foundation of our responsibility in evangelism. We have been warned, undeservedly. We've been warned. God is bringing us out from this. And now he says to us, bring along the other sons and daughters of Adam with you. Go tell them what's going to happen. Notice that the pattern here. There is no talk here of the love of God. No one comes to Lot and says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't you think it would be nice to leave Sodom? That's not the motive for leaving Sodom. He's not going to his sons-in-law and saying, God loves you. Jesus is longing after you. Oh, how he wishes that you would receive him. Won't you please do him a favor and come to him? There's none of that which is so prevalent in the preaching of the gospel that we hear today. The message is very straightforward.